if we know the Advent pattern or the pattern during the daily liturgies, it's not a surprise to us that this gospel about Jesus healing a paralyzed man is given alongside a prophecy from Isaiah where it speaks about the lame leaping like a stag. And that is already a great Advent lesson. You know, that's what's prophesied is fulfilled in Jesus. This prophecy, of course, has more than simply about the lame. It's all about flowers and about deserts blooming and about all kinds of blessings of restoration, the eyes of the blind opened, the ears of the deaf cleared, lame leaping like a stag, the tongue of the mute will sing, and a highway will be opened in the wilderness on which the redeemed can walk with confidence without danger. So a lot of gospel passages could be chosen to show that this prophecy has been fulfilled. But the one chosen is this one of Jesus forgiving and healing the paralyzed man. There's more to it than simply Jesus revealing himself as the fulfillment of an ancient prophecy. He's doing that, but of course he's doing more. He's revealing the arrival of the Messianic age, the arrival of God in the midst of his people. I remember a professor we had in the seminary who used to say over and over, Jesus does what he does because he is who he is. So he does what he does, or he did what he did because he was who he was. In other words, what he does reveals himself. So when he forgives, which only God can do, he's revealing his divine identity. When he heals in a way that only God can do, he's revealing his divine identity. And that's what's happening here. But there's more going on, and I'd like to try to place this in an Advent context for our pondering. Let's go back to yesterday. We were introduced to St. John the Baptist, his first mention of John the Baptist in this year's Advent. And John was clearly revealed as the messenger sent before the Lord to prepare the way of the Lord. We know that. And the preparation that he did was to proclaim a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That was yesterday's gospel. And the people went to be baptized as they acknowledged their sins. So the preparation for the coming of the Lord has to do with turning away from sin, or repentance, conversion, acknowledging sin and acknowledging it in such a way as to say, I don't want that anymore. I don't want that old way of life. So that's the metanoia. That's the gospel term for conversion. It's to leave behind the old ways and enter on a new way of living, a new way of thinking. So that's the Advent call. Prepare the way, meaning prepare the way by turning away from sin. Repentance. Now, that's why I want to put that in this context, because the first thing God says to us is not, your sins are forgiven. That's not the first sentence. But that's the first thing Jesus says to the paralyzed man. So we have to understand that something has been happening before this encounter. Or at least Jesus knows what's going on in the heart of the paralyzed man. We don't hear any words from him. But God doesn't simply say, your sins are forgiven. He, first of all, awakens us to the fact that we are sinners and appeals to us to turn away from sin. He seeks repentance so that he can forgive. Otherwise, it wouldn't make any sense. There's no sense forgiving sins that people are not turning away from them. It doesn't do anything. So God forgives, yes, and he's ready to forgive anyone, anytime, any sin. But he won't do it unless he sees there's a conversion, repentance. So Jesus must have seen that in this paralyzed man. Otherwise, he would not have said, your sins are forgiven. Now, I was reflecting on this, maybe because we spent time with John yesterday, John the Baptist. I never thought of this, but maybe this paralyzed man heard the preaching of John the Baptist. Maybe he heard John the Baptist. Maybe he was even baptized. Maybe he asked his friends, hey, take me to the Baptist. Take me to be baptized. He has very dedicated friends, obviously, men who are willing to carry him around. Or perhaps the men who are carrying him were affected by John the Baptist. I mean, somehow the ground was prepared, the way was prepared for this encounter with Jesus. And the men who carry him certainly have faith, because it says here, Jesus saw their faith. So whether it's a lesson about how the faith of one person benefits another's encounter with the mercy of God, or whether it's an expression of the man himself on a journey of conversion and ready to receive forgiveness, we don't know. But this is what's happening here. Now, that applies to the case of the paralyzed man himself. He must have been repentant. He must have had some inner step away from or turn away from sin, so that he was ready to hear Jesus say, your sins are forgiven. Beautiful, beautiful. That's just an extraordinary gift, and the man would know it. The scribes and the Pharisees hear this and immediately judge Jesus as a blasphemer. Now, in some ways we can't blame them, because their question is correct. Who but God alone can forgive sins? You can't just walk around and tell people your sins are forgiven. It would be arrogance to do so, because it would be walking into God's territory. That's why I thought of that expression of my professor who said Jesus did what he did because he was who he was. He could say your sins are forgiven because he's God, and God has the right to forgive sins, and no one else does. But Jesus is doing more than simply forgiving the sins of that paralyzed man. What we see here is that there's spiritual and physical illnesses, meaning, yes, the paralyzed man has obviously physical condition. But the more we reflect on it, we see that the scribes and the Pharisees have a spiritual paralysis. So there's physical paralysis and there's spiritual paralysis. You can't move. And that's actually the deeper problem here in this gospel. The scribes and the Pharisees have also heard John the Baptist. Maybe they were also baptized. And they make the effort to go from every village of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem to go and hear Jesus. So all those physical manifestations of conversion look pretty good. But when it comes to what's going on in their hearts, still paralyzed. And this is the level on which Jesus wants to work his healing. This is actually, I know it's a dramatic healing of a paralyzed man, but it's also an insight into the interior life, which is where the work of Advent really is, in the inner life. If our inner life doesn't change, if we're still interiorly paralyzed, well, all our external religious things can't bear fruit. That just makes us, if we're more and more religious, doing more religious things, well, we might just become more and more like the scribes and the Pharisees. It says here, Jesus knew their thoughts. So he knew the thoughts of the paralyzed man. He knew the thoughts of the men who carried him, because he saw their faith. And he knows the thoughts of the Pharisees and the scribes. And he knows our thoughts. That's an important thing to understand when we're talking about the interior life. When we're alone in our own inner depths, in our conscience, in our heart, we're not absolutely alone, because God is there. In fact, he knows what's going on interiorly better than we do. the scribes and the Pharisees would not have had a fully conscious awareness of their spiritual paralysis. Because if they did, they wouldn't put themselves in this position. But they are paralyzed and they have to be healed. So Jesus reaches out to them and asks this question about which one is easier, and of course neither one of them is easy. And then he shows them, he makes a public display, as much as it can be shown in a physical way, his authority to forgive sins. How can he prove that he can forgive sins? You can't, because sins are invisible and forgiveness is invisible. There's no scientific evidence of it. So the evidence he gives is the power to say, rise and walk. And he does it more for the sake of the Pharisees than for the sake of the paralyzed man himself. Isn't that striking? If you asked anybody in that room what the need of the paralyzed man was, everyone would say, well, the man needs to be healed. And Jesus says, well, no. What everyone in this room needs is forgiveness. I'm going to show you that I have this power to do it by healing the paralyzed man's physical condition. Okay, one last thought about this. Again, now this is all fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, but there's this gesture in obedience to Jesus of the paralyzed man. He gets up and he picks up his stretcher and carries it home. He carries this stretcher. Now, the stretcher is also symbolic, right? Because the men of faith carried the paralyzed man on that stretcher. So it's symbolic of how we can carry one another, but it's also symbolic of the responsibilities and burdens, the crosses that we carry, because Jesus says, carry this. You see, we all have something to carry. Both our own condition, our own weakness, our own sin, our own temperament, and the responsibility we have for others. We're carrying one another on a stretcher of faith. And Jesus says, he doesn't simply say, rise and walk, or rise, walk, and go home. He says, rise, pick up your stretcher, and go home. And the man does it immediately. He picks up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. It's this willingness to carry that stretcher which is part of the witness of the man to the crowd. Now, if he hadn't carried it around, yeah, they would have seen he was healed. But there's something about carrying the stretcher that I think is part of the lesson for us. We have to be willing to carry the burden that God asks us to carry. And when we do, we also carry others. Our faith influences others, helps them in their paralysis or in their doubts and struggles with faith. Because what happens when this man walks away carrying his stretcher, it says, astonishment seized them all, they glorified God as he was doing, and they're struck with awe, acknowledging we have seen incredible things today. This is part of the insight of Pope Damasus, Saint Damasus, whom we honor today. He recognized that it's important to see people carrying the cross, of people carrying the responsibilities that have been placed on them. And the greatest examples of this, at least in Pope Damasus's, Saint Damasus's mind, was the martyrs. So don't forget the martyrs, because they show us how powerful faith is, what a great effect it has. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of Christians, we know. So the martyrs carried their stretcher. They carried the persecution. They carried the responsibility of bearing witness to the faith, even though they were killed for it. And that bears great fruit. So each of us has to apply this to our own lives. We all have something to carry. We can't walk around complaining about what God has given to us. We can acknowledge that it's difficult, it's burdensome. We can acknowledge that we are weak, but we can't say that the Lord should not give us anything to do or any responsibility, any task, any person to care for. Don't do that, because that's like saying, I don't want to get up and walk, and I don't want my life to influence the life of anybody else. That's a bad way to go. Now, in Advent, we are being called to repentance, called to leave the old ways behind. But when we leave the old ways behind, we, in the new way, we still have a burden to carry, and that gives glory to God.